The title of the sermon is Preparing for Judgment Day. You came on a good Sunday. We're going to be talking about one of the most important things that you could possibly think about, Judgment Day. And we learned so far as we're going verse by verse through Romans that the book of Romans is all about the gospel of Jesus, the good news. That's what the word gospel means, the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you don't understand the bad news, then the good news doesn't make any sense to you. In other words, Romans is all about salvation, how God has provided a way for us to be saved. But that doesn't get you excited unless you understand why we need salvation in the first place. And so in Romans 1, 16 through 17, that's where Paul gives us the theme of the book of Romans, which is the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. But then right after that, this is what we looked at last Sunday, beginning in Romans 1, 18 through the whole first chapter of Romans, Paul begins to launch into why you need a Savior, why you need the gospel, why the gospel is so relevant, such good news. And what he does, what he did in that first passage, what we looked at last week, is he focused on pagans. And he said, pagans, they need the gospel because they have rejected the true God and they run after sin. But then now, as we get into Romans 2, Paul is going to continue with this line of thought of why you need the gospel, why you need a Savior. But now he's not talking to pagans. Now he's addressing self-righteous people. Self-righteous religious people. These are people who know who God is. They have knowledge of God's word, of the Bible. And that these people kind of look down on pagans. And Paul's point is, you need the gospel too. Self-righteous people, you are sinners too, even though you don't like to admit it, and you need the gospel just as much as those pagans, specifically because the final judgment is coming. Judgment day, the last judgment is coming. You have an appointment with the final judgment, whether you're self-righteous or a pagan, whether you're religious or irreligious, you have an appointment with God on judgment day. You better be prepared. And then this passage, Romans 2, 1 through 16, is one of the most in-depth passages about this last judgment. And so we're going to learn about it today. So if you look at this verse, this is not in Romans, but Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment." So you can expect two things in your future. Death, I hope that's not a surprise to you, and judgment. Death and judgment. The Bible says that there will be a day of judgment when everyone will be judged. We'll go into this more this morning. Everyone will be judged. And you can't escape it. You need to be ready for it. So what is that judgment day going to be like? What are you going to be judged for? Is there any way to escape this judgment? How can you prepare for it? When is it going to happen? And so we'll get into that this morning. Let me give you 10 facts about the final judgment as we walk through this passage. Number one, the final judgment will be based on the truth. It'll be based on the truth. We are in verse 1. The final judgment will be based on the truth. It says, "Therefore, every one of you who judges or condemns is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things." Now, this is a weird kind of... It's kind of hard to follow Paul's train of thought here, but Paul is talking now to self-righteous people who look down on sinners. And in the previous chapter, what he had just finished saying was he gave a long list of sins, a vice list. And so he said these pagans, they need a Savior because they've rejected God and they've committed all these sins. Now, in this verse, he turns his attention to self-righteous people and he says, "You do the same things. You commit the same sins." Now, Paul had never been to the church in Rome. He didn't start the church in Rome. He didn't know these people personally, but Paul knew something in general about humanity, that everyone is a sinner. So Paul just knows already there's going to be self-righteous people in that church, and he says, "And you're a sinner. You commit the same sins." Not only that, he says, "And you're without excuse." In other words, you deserve God's judgment as well. Now, what's interesting is in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul was talking about pagans, and he said pagans are without excuse. And if you remember this from last week, they're without excuse because God has made his existence obvious. So they're without excuse for not believing in God, for not worshiping God and giving God the glory and the gratitude that he deserves. Well, here he says that self-righteous people, they're without excuse for their sin. And why is that? Well, because he says you condemn others for the same sins you commit. And when you do that, when you commit or condemn others for the same sins that you commit, then you're proving that you know that your behavior is wrong. So Paul says you deserve judgment too. It'd be like if you're a drunk and you condemn people for getting drunk. And when you do that, you prove that you know that it's wrong to get drunk. And so you deserve judgment. That's what Paul is saying. Now he's going to get into the specifics of this judgment that they're facing in verse 2. He says, now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. So God's judgment on those who do all these sins in chapter 1 is based on the truth. That's the first thing. God's judgment is based on the truth. You know, in an earthly trial, people can get it wrong. The judge can get it wrong. The jury can get it wrong. Sometimes people will lie about you. You can be accused and punished for things that you didn't do. But God's judgment will not be like that. It will be based on the truth of what you actually did and why you did it and when you did it, just the way it happened. And down in verse 5, Paul calls God's judgment his righteous judgment. And then down in verse 11, Paul says there's no favoritism with God. In other words, God's judgment will not be affected by how rich you are or what you look like or how famous you are or who your parents are. Or what your race is, it'll be based on the truth. Number two, the second fact about God's judgment is that no one will escape it. No one will escape it. He says this in verse 3. Again, remember his audience. Now he's talking to self-righteous people. Do you think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? So on earth, it's possible to escape judgment. Sometimes people skip their court appearance. That happens all the time. Sometimes people run from the law. Sometimes people commit suicide to avoid earthly judgment. Sometimes, as in the case of O.J. Simpson, people are able to fool the jury and escape judgment. But there's no escaping God's judgment. Down in verse 5, or verse 6, it says that each one will be repaid. Each one, every one of us. In Matthew 25:32, it says, all the nations will be gathered before him. In Romans 3:6, it says that God will judge the entire world. So everyone will have to face God on judgment day. Now, it's obvious that non-believers will have to be judged. But did you know that believers have an appointment on judgment day as well? Believers will have to face the judge as well. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. The same author, this is Paul again, he says, for we must, and he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's writing to Christians. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now that leads to an interesting question. We know from the rest of Scripture that believers will not be punished on Judgment Day. That's why the gospel is good news, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So believers, we will not be punished on Judgment Day. So then why will we have to stand before Christ and be judged? What's going to happen there? Why is that necessary? Well, here's what's going to happen to you on Judgment Day if you're a believer. Believers will not be condemned, but their deeds, both good and bad, will be revealed. So as a Christian, you will not be condemned, you will not be punished, but your deeds, both good and bad, will be revealed. Romans 14:12, let me give you a few passages. Romans 14:12, again, writing to Christians, it says, so then each of us will have to give an account of himself to God. That includes Christians. 1 Corinthians 4:5. It says, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. So once again, you will not be condemned. You will not be punished as a believer in Jesus Christ, but your deeds, both good and bad, will be revealed. Now, why? What's the point of that? Well, your good deeds will be revealed so that you can be rewarded for them. Your bad deeds will be revealed to magnify the grace of God. God will say, look at how much sin you've committed, and yet you are forgiven by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 6:8, it says, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. This is a reminder that at Judgment Day, you'll be rewarded for your good deeds. So it's important to understand that the purpose of the final judgment is not like an earthly trial in which an investigation takes place to determine the truth about you. God is omniscient. He already knows the truth about you. He doesn't need to do an investigation. So the purpose of the final judgment is publication and execution. And when I say execution, I'm not talking about chopping off your head. That's carrying out the judgment is what I mean. So the purpose of the final judgment is publication. In other words, your deeds, both good and bad, will be revealed. And then as a believer, Christ will then reward you for your good deeds. As an unbeliever, you'll then be punished for your bad deeds. And then Christ will then determine where each person will spend their eternity, whether in heaven or in hell, and that's where Christ will send you, either heaven or hell. So the purpose of the final judgment is publication or revelation and execution of that judgment. Okay, number three, the third fact about the final judgment. God wants to rescue you from the final judgment. Here's where the good news comes in. God wants to rescue you from the final judgment. Now we're on to verse 4. And it says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So Paul is speaking to these self-righteous people who might ask, well, if I'm such a sinner, if I deserve judgment just as much as pagans do, then why am I still walking around? Why hasn't God taken me out yet? And Paul is saying the reason for God's delay in judgment is his kindness and restraint and patience. In other words, the reason why God has not judged you yet is because he's giving you time to repent. The Bible makes it very clear in 2 Peter 3:9 that God doesn't want anyone to perish. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God wants everyone to be saved. God does not take delight in the death of the wicked, of anyone. God does not want to punish anyone. And so God is giving all of us time to repent. So God, listen, God cannot save you from Judgment Day. You will have to give an account. But God can save you from the punishment of Judgment Day. He can save you from being condemned on Judgment Day. That's why, that's the whole reason for the gospel. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, to pay that penalty so that you don't have to be punished, so that you don't have to be condemned if you put your faith in Jesus. I love this verse. If you don't know this one, Romans 8:1. This is a great verse to memorize. It's short, so it's easy to memorize. It's a good one to have highlighted in your Bible. But it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So you're going to have to face Judgment Day. You're going to have to give an account. Your deeds will be revealed. But you don't have to be condemned. God wants to save you from that. That leads us to number four. Number four, to be rescued from the final judgment, you must repent. To be rescued from the final judgment, you must repent. So let's go back to verse 4, and then we'll read through verse 5. And I want you to notice, as we read through these two verses, I want you to notice the word repent. It's going to jump out at you. Again, he says, or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And then in verse 5, he says, because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. So twice in these two verses, Paul says that he uses this word repentance. He says that first that God's delay in judgment is that he's giving you time to repent. And then he says in verse 5 that if you remain unrepentant, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of judgment. So in other words, the way to be rescued from judgment, from condemnation, and from punishment is to repent. Repent. Well, that's not necessarily a word that we talk about a lot these days, but it's an essential Christian word. What does it mean to repent? To repent is to turn away from sin and to turn to Christ. To turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus Christ. And specifically, to escape judgment, to escape condemnation and punishment on Judgment Day, you need to repent in two ways. The first thing is you need to repent of self-righteousness. You've got to repent of self-righteousness. You need to turn away from the idea that you somehow deserve heaven, that you're not bad enough to go to hell. God shouldn't send you to hell. You need to repent of the idea that you can earn your way to heaven. Instead, you need to realize, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I deserve to go to hell, and my only hope is Jesus Christ. My salvation is not about anything I can do. It's about what Jesus has done for me on the cross. So you've got to repent of self-righteousness. Repent of performance-based religion. The second thing you need to repent of is self-rule. Self-rule. You need to give up the throne of your life to Jesus Christ. That's why a lot of people reject Christ. They want to be in charge. They want to run their own lives. They want to be the CEO of their lives, the captain of their own ship. But to be a Christian, to be saved, you've got to repent of self-rule. You have to say, Jesus, from now on, you're in charge, and I'm going to turn away from anything you don't want me to do. I'm going to repent of anything that you say is offensive and sinful to you. You're in charge. Make no mistake, repentance is necessary for salvation. It's necessary. It's essential. Let me give you a few verses. Luke 13:3. Look at what Jesus said. Luke 13:3. He said, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." In fact, Jesus' first sermon and his first command ever given was to repent, because the kingdom of heaven is coming near. Acts 2:38 is another one. Acts 2:38. This is the first sermon preached by the apostles in the book of Acts as the early church was just starting out. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts 3, another sermon by Peter, he says, "Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out." Repentance is essential for salvation. Now, that is tricky, because often in the scriptures, it says that the way to be saved is by faith. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. Jesus himself said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever," he didn't say repents. He said what? "Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And so which is it? How do we get saved? Is it by faith or is it by repentance? Well, the key is to understand that conversion is the act of turning to God for salvation. And conversion is by faith and repentance, which are two sides of the same coin. To turn to God for salvation, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. In other words, true faith involves repentance, and true repentance involves faith. So true faith involves repentance. True faith is not merely trusting in Christ as Savior, but it's trusting in Christ as King. True faith is not just trusting in Christ to get you to heaven, it's trusting in Christ to be your King on earth. And then repentance. Repentance is not merely turning away from sin. Remember what I just said, repentance is also turning away from self-righteousness, from performance-based religion, from self-reliance. In other words, repentance is not just the determination to be obedient. Repentance is also the realization that obedience can't get you to heaven. That no matter how hard you try to be obedient, you're still a sinner, deserving God's judgment. And so repentance is necessary for eternal life, but repentance is just one side of the coin of faith. Number five, as we go on, the final judgment will occur on the day of wrath. Paul mentions this in verse 5, the day of wrath. So now we're going to get into when is all this going to take place, this final judgment. In verse 5, he says, because of your hardened and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. That means more and more. Your punishment is going to get more and more severe. You're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment is revealed. So the final judgment, the last judgment, the day of judgment is going to happen on this day of wrath. That's what Paul calls it here. It's called different things in the New Testament. Jesus called it that day. He called it the day of judgment. Peter called it several things. Peter called it the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. He called it the day of the Lord. He called it the day of God. Jude called it that great day. Not as in a good day, but that big day, that really great day. So the day of wrath, the day of judgment, there will be this day, this event. Does that mean it's only going to take 24 hours? Not necessarily. But when is that going to happen? When is the final judgment going to occur? Well, the New Testament is very clear. It's going to happen when Jesus returns. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back. When Jesus died, then he rose again, then he ascended into heaven. After he ascended into heaven, the disciples are just looking up into heaven, and angels suddenly appeared, and they told the disciples, hey, what are you staring up into heaven for? This same Jesus is going to return in the same way that you saw him go up. He's going to come back one day. Jesus is going to come back, and when he comes back, he's coming back as judge. It's funny, sometimes people, whenever Christians, we get accused of being judgmental sometimes. When you shouldn't be judgmental. You don't want to be condemning, but it's okay to speak the truth in love. But sometimes we're accused of being judgmental because Jesus is not like that. Jesus is coming back as judge. It says in Matthew 16:27, it says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. So the final judgment is going to occur when Jesus returns at the second coming of Christ. Number six, the final judgment will be based on your works. It'll be based on your works. So the next logical question is, how am I going to be judged? What criteria? What standard? And verse 6, it says, he will repay each according to his works. Look at that again, verse 6. He says, he will repay each one according to his works. Now, the Bible gets more specific in other places. Ecclesiastes 2:14 sheds more light. It says, God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So God is going to judge you based on your works, based on anything that you've done, but not just what you've done out in the open and what other people have seen you do, but on even those things that only you and God know about, even your secret actions. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 through 37. Jesus says, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. So not only are you going to be judged for your actions and your secret actions, but also for every word, for your words. Well, that's scary. We talked about that at men's Bible study this week, and we talked about our words, and man, this is an area that all of us fail in. And then 1 Corinthians 4:5 sheds even more light on the criteria by which we'll be judged. It says, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes. Remember, the judgment is going to happen when he comes. Here it says it again. Before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. When Jesus comes back, he's going to judge. He's going to judge your works, your actions, your secret actions, your words. And here it says even the intentions of your hearts. That is your thoughts, your motives, your intentions. All of that will be judged on Judgment Day. Number seven, The final judgment will result in eternal life for some and wrath for others. It'll result in eternal life for some and wrath for others. We're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse 6 through 11. It says, "He will repay each one according to his works." And then notice there are two possible destinations. Eternal life to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But wrath and anger to those who are self-seeking and disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. There will be affliction and distress for every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for there is no favoritism with God. So on Judgment Day, there's two possible outcomes. Or I should say there's two possible destinations. Eternal life, he says in verse 7, and then in verse 8, wrath and anger. Eternal life represents heaven. Wrath and anger is a description of hell. And then Paul describes heaven and hell in this passage, just briefly. Let's look at his descriptions of heaven and hell. In verse 7, he describes heaven with the words glory, honor, and immortality. And in verse 10, he adds the word peace. Glory, honor, immortality, and peace. That's his description of heaven in this passage. What do each of those words mean? The word glory, heaven is a place of glory. That can refer to two things. First of all, glory, the word glory can simply mean praise. So it could simply be talking about the fact that when you die and go to heaven or at judgment day, when God judges you, you'll receive glory in heaven, which means you'll simply receive praise from God. Now, not worship. God is not going to worship you. But just like you can praise another human being by saying, good job, well done. So that whenever God judges you and sends you to heaven, he'll say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. It reminds me in Matthew 25 of the parable of the talents. Whenever a king was about to go on a long journey, a long trip, but before he left, he entrusted his money with his servants to invest and to take care of his money for him until he got back. When he got back after this long journey, he settled accounts with his servants, and those servants who handled his money wisely, to them he said what? He said, well done, good and faithful servant. So that's what glory could refer to. Glory could also refer to the glorified body that you're going to receive in heaven. Your glorified body. When Jesus comes back, not only is he going to judge, but he's going to give you as a believer a new, eternal, glorified body that is completely free from sin. And then another word that he uses here to describe heaven, aside from glory, is honor. And that could simply refer to the rewards, the honors that you're going to receive for all the good things that you've done. The third word he uses to describe heaven here is immortality. And that's obvious. That just means you're never going to die. In heaven, you're going to have eternal life, everlasting life. The fourth word that he uses to describe heaven in this passage is peace in verse 10. Peace. And that just describes the nature of what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to be a place with no sin, no suffering, no sorrow, no sickness, no struggle. But then in verse 9, he describes hell, and he describes hell with two words as a place of affliction and distress. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Affliction and distress. The Bible goes on to describe hell as a place of pain, of intense pain, of unending pain. It's going to go on forever, and unceasing pain. It's going to be 24/7. Affliction and distress. Two possible outcomes, eternal life or wrath and anger. Now, before we move on from this point, if you look at verse 7, if you have your Bible open or if the text is still there, in verse 7, notice that it says that eternal life will be given to those who by persistence in doing good. It says the same thing down in verse 10 where it says that eternal life is for everyone who does what is good. Language like that deserves an explanation because it makes it seem like, okay, so we get eternal life by being good. But we know from other parts of Scripture, this is why the best way to interpret Scripture is to interpret one passage with other passages in Scripture, and you interpret the unclear with the clear. And we know from the very clear passages of Scripture that eternal life is by faith, not by good works. It's not by anything that you do, because if God were to give you what you deserve, it would be hell. So salvation is not based on what you do, but it's based on faith in Jesus Christ. So why does it say here that eternal life is given to those who do good? Well, sometimes the Bible substitutes faith for the results of faith, or for the evidence of true faith. And what we know about true faith is that it always involves repentance and results in obedience. True faith always involves repentance and results in a changed life, a life of obedience and good works. So that if somebody says, I believe in Jesus, but you don't see their life gradually changing and becoming more Christ-like, if you don't see them striving to please the Lord, they don't have real faith. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, I don't have the verse up there, but Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord will go to the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Now, Jesus isn't saying the way to get to heaven is by obeying God and doing God's will, and if you're obedient enough, you'll get to heaven. What he's saying is that the evidence of someone that is heaven-bound is obedience. Let's go to number 8. The final judgment will be based on the light that you have. The final judgment will be based on the light that you have. So it's important to understand that in heaven and in hell, there will be degrees of reward and degrees of punishment. That only makes sense, right? Can you imagine in an earthly justice system where no matter what crime you committed, you always got the same punishment as everybody else? No, that wouldn't be fair. And it's not that way eternally either with God. There are degrees of reward for believers, and there's degrees of punishment for unbelievers. Now, how will this be determined? Well, you'll be judged according to your works, according to the light that you have. In other words, according to the amount of knowledge of God's will that you had. And this is what Paul is going to bring out in this next part of the passage, picking up with verse 12. Paul says, for all who sin without the law will also perish without the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are not righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So when Gentiles, that's a non-Jew, when Gentiles who do not by nature have the law do what the law demands, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. Their consciences confirm this. Their competing thoughts either accuse or even excuse them. This is deep language here. Paul is talking about two types of people. There are those who have the Bible, like us, like the Jews. And there are those who don't have a Bible. They've never heard the Bible. They've never heard God's law. They've never heard the Ten Commandments. Paul says, both of those types of people, in verse 12, both of those types of people, they sin, they break God's law, and therefore both of them deserve punishment. Both of them deserve to go to hell. Now that brings up the question, well, how can God punish people for breaking his commands if they've never heard the Bible? Well, that's what Paul says in verse 14. What he explains is that those who have never had heard God's law, so there are people even in the world today. It's hard to imagine in America, but there are people even in America, even in the world today, in some parts of the world, that still have never heard the Bible. And yet what Paul says is they still obey the Bible. Not perfectly, but they still obey the Bible. They still obey parts of God's law. In other words, you can look back through history at different cultures that have never heard God's law, and they still obey aspects of God's law. They still honor parents. They still condemn things like adultery and murder. They still value justice and honesty and compassion. And Paul says, why is this? Well, it's because of two realities. First of all, he says God has written his law on the human heart. People intuitively have knowledge of God's will, of right and wrong. Not perfectly, but they have his will written on their hearts. And then God has also given people a mechanism called a conscience. A conscience. Your conscience either accuses you or excuses you. If you do what is wrong, your conscience, in other words, if you violate that moral law written on your heart, your conscience will accuse you. It'll make you feel uncomfortable and uneasy and guilty. And so Paul is saying that whether you have the written word of God, the revealed word of God, or whether you only have God's word written on your heart, either way, you have some knowledge of God's will. And when you disobey that, you're a sinner and you deserve judgment. But God's judgment will be based on the light that you have. Obviously, those who have God's revealed will, they have a better understanding of God's word than those who only have it written on their hearts. And so we know from different passages of Scripture that there will be variations of reward and punishment. For example, in James 3:1, it teaches that those who teach the Bible, like me, will face a stricter judgment. Why? Because I have more knowledge. I make a living studying the Bible, so I'm going to face a stricter judgment. That's why it says, be careful about wanting to become a pastor. You'll face a stricter judgment. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, he warned, he said, those who did not listen to his disciples, he sent out his disciples to preach, and he said, those who refuse to listen to what they're saying will face a stricter judgment. Why? Because those people have more knowledge now that they've heard from Christ's disciples. They've heard the gospel. In another place, Jesus said that those towns where Jesus visited and preached and did miracles, those towns will face a stricter judgment than those towns that didn't have that privilege because they have more light, they have more knowledge. So there are variations of rewards in heaven, variations of reward of punishment in hell, and it's based on the light that you have, the amount of knowledge of God's word that you have. Number 9, almost done here. The final judgment will be determined by your response to the gospel. If you don't hear anything else this morning, pay attention to this point. The final judgment will be determined by your response to the gospel. So the very last verse, we've made it to the very last verse that we're going to look at today, verse 16, and it contains two more facts about the final judgment that I think are really important. The first one, let's look at verse 16 real quick. It says, on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. Notice that God will judge people according to the gospel. He's going to judge people according to the gospel. Now, previously in verse 6, it says that God will judge each person according to their works. But here it says that God will judge everyone according to the gospel. So which is it? According to the gospel or according to works? Well, ultimately, God is going to judge you by this standard, by what you do with the gospel. Remember that the gospel is the good news that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you'll repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, God will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. That's the gospel. And ultimately, that's the standard by which you're going to be judged. If you accept, or I should put it this way, if you reject the gospel, if you refuse to believe in Jesus, then you're going to be judged according to your works. But if you accept the gospel, then you're going to be forgiven. In other words, if you reject the gospel, God is going to punish you for your sins. If you accept the gospel, God is going to take all the sins that you've committed and he's going to count them against Christ. You see, you have to remember that God is just and holy and righteous. He's very merciful and compassionate and loving, but he's just and holy and righteous. Someone has to pay for your sins. A holy, just judge of the universe cannot just overlook or turn away from your sins and pretend like they didn't happen. Somebody has to pay for your sins. It can either be you or it can be Jesus. And the gospel says, if you will put your faith in Jesus, God's going to take your sins and punish Jesus for your sins. But if you reject Christ, then you're going to have to be punished for your sins. And so listen, if you are a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear about the final judgment. Nothing to fear. Because all of your sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ already. Your punishment has been paid in full. The only thing you're going to receive on the final judgment is rewards for the good things that you've done. But if you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject the gospel, then you have much to fear. Because you're going to have to face the consequences for your sins. And since you've sinned against an infinite God, your punishment will be infinite. Number 10. The final judgment will be executed by Christ, will be carried out by Christ. I think this is very interesting to know. In verse 16, again, the last verse, it says, on the day when God judges what people have kept secret according to my gospel through Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying that Jesus is going to be the judge on judgment day. Now, this is made more clear, I think, in the NIV. How many of you have the NIV today? The New International. Yeah, several of you. Very similar to the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB that I use, but in this verse, it's slightly different. It says in the NIV, it says, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ. Christ is the judge. On the final judgment, the Bible makes it very explicit. Jesus is the one sitting on the throne. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 16:27, we looked at this one already. For the Son of Man, that's Jesus, he's going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will reward each according to what he has done. John 5:22 says, the Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is why the Apostles' Creed, it says, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he, that is Jesus, will come to judge the living and the dead. The theologian Anthony Hockma, he says it's only right, it only makes sense that Jesus is the judge. He says, it is indeed most appropriate that Christ should be the judge in the final judgment. He is the one who became incarnate, died, and rose again for the salvation of his people. Those who believe on him are saved through him. Hence, it is most fitting that he should be their judge. Those who have rejected him, on the other hand, have sinned against him. Hence, it's appropriate that the one whom they rejected should be their judge. So, there are two things you can count on: death and judgment. Are you ready for the final judgment?